Let thy continual pity, O Lord, cleanse and defend thy church, and because it cannot continue in safety without thee, may it ever be governed by thy goodness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In this beautiful collect of today's Mass, the sacred liturgy commands us to renew and deepen our love for the one true Church of Jesus Christ, that is, the Catholic Church, or better, the Holy Catholic Church. For though she contains sinners in her bosom, she herself is always sinless, since she is the spotless bride of her Lord, having no other life in her than that of grace. The great French Cardinal Jean Dienelou, commenting on the article of the Creed, I Believe in the Church, insisted that one's reasons to remain in the Church, no more than to separate from her, can never be of the merely human order. After all, he said, quote, if we want to find fraternal communities, generous people, inventive minds, these can, after all, be found elsewhere, unquote. No, we are sons and daughters of the Church ultimately because Christ and the Church cannot be separated. The Cardinal continued, quote, what draws me to the Church is not the sympathy that I feel towards the people who compose her, but what is given to me through these men, no matter who they are, that is to say, the truth and life of Jesus Christ. I am attached to the Church because she cannot be separated from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ freely gave himself to her, because I cannot find Jesus Christ in any authentic way outside her. That is the answer to those who ask, why the Church? Any search for Christ outside the Church is an illusion. It is to the Church alone, who is his spouse, that Christ gave the riches of his glory for distribution to the world. Whenever there is a loss of faith and a decline in morals among Catholics, as well as mediocrity and even corruption in sections of the hierarchy, and the two phenomena usually go hand in hand, the particular temptation of faithful Christians is to fall into a type of practical despair, and from this either to withdraw into a private world of personal devotion, or alternatively engage in a type of activism that can easily enervate and lead to bitterness. We must resist going down such paths. If we recall that the Church is ever governed by God's gracious providence, then, bearing in mind the parable of the wheat and the tares, the sins of men and the wiles of Satan will never triumph in the Church of God. For those who love God, St. Paul reminds the Romans, all things conspire to the good. We should hardly be surprised to find in certain epochs very great evils flourishing among those who bear the name Catholic. Precisely because the Catholic Church is the unique means of salvation, we can expect that the powers of hell will focus their attention on those weak and sinful men, that is, all of us, who make up the human side of the Pilgrim Church on earth. The Church is the vortex of the struggle between good and evil, and therefore we must expect both the best and the worst to be in our midst. Who can forget the words of the then Cardinal Ratzinger in his meditation on the ninth station of the cross at the Colosseum on Good Friday in 2005? Quote, should we not also think of how much Christ suffers in his own Church? How often is the holy sacrament of his presence abused? How often must he enter empty and evil hearts? How often do we celebrate only ourselves, without even realizing that he is there? How often is his word twisted and misused? What little faith is present behind so many theories, so many empty words? How much filth there is in the Church, and even among those who, in the priesthood, ought to belong entirely to him. How much pride, how much self-complacency. Lord, your Church often seems like a boat about to sink or a boat taking in water on every side. In your field, we see more weeds than wheat. The soiled garments and the face of your Church throw us into confusion. Yet it is we ourselves who have soiled them. It is we who betray you time and time again, after all our lofty words and grand gestures. have mercy on your church. You stood up, you rose, and you can also raise us up. Save and sanctify your church. Save and sanctify us all." Unquote. These words express much pain, much understanding of sin, and the confusion and suffering it brings in its wake. But there is no despair there. Instead, there is an expression of love for the church and the foundation of true hope. Hope for the church, hope for souls, because of the infinite power and mercy of our divine Lord. Today's gospel provides a moving demonstration of the divine omnipotence and compassion. Like a widow, the church weeps for the spiritual death of each of her children who falls into grave sin, as for an only son. Christ, in raising up the dead son and restoring him to his mother, shows that it is by his power alone that sinners are forgiven, raised again to the life of grace, and restored to their rejoicing mother, the church. The reform of the church must begin then with each of us, with our acceptance of our own constant need of renewed and deepened conversion. As St. Paul exhorts us today in his letter to the Galatians, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." How many woes in the church have been caused by those described by St. Paul as desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The true reform of the church is not at all about the reform of institutions and customs. At best, this is a distraction, at worst, a work of destruction. The last 50 years have established that, beyond any doubt. The true reform of the church is always and only about the spiritual renovation of her members on the basis of revealed truth. It is a reform that is essentially supernatural, as it can only occur through the power of grace. Insofar as our station in life may call us to reform others only after ourselves, St. Paul again provides the template in his letter to the Galatians. First, humility. "For if any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Second, speak in a spirit of meekness, considering one's own weakness. Third, sow in the Spirit. Be always supernatural in one's intention and actions. Fourth, act in the communion of saints, which is the mystical body. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. Work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Fifth, perseverance. "And in doing good, let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap, not failing." An 11th century missal of Robert of Jumièges has a prayer that encapsulates the paradox of the church as sinless, yet full of sinners, as powerless, yet indestructible. "Almighty, eternal God, who by ever giving strength to our weakness, enables thy church to flourish even amidst its trials, so that when it appears to men to be utterly cast down, then rather does it gloriously prevail. Whilst then it accepts affliction as a proving of its faith, let it persevere by thy grace in triumphant loyalty. May Mary, Mother of the Church and our Mother, strengthen our faith, purify our hope, and deepen our love for her Son's Church, which was born from his wounded side. Let us then love the Church for the love of Christ, as our patron, St. John Henry Newman, so memorably wrote in his dream of Gerontius. And I hold in veneration for the love of him alone, Holy Church as his creation, and her teaching as his own."